most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening. We are thankful for this high privilege that is ours to assemble, to study a portion of your word. We are aware of your grace that you have displayed in providing us this privilege. So, Father, as we gather to study a portion of it, we realize that the human minds are incapable of perceiving anything that is spiritual, so we request that the Holy Spirit will aid us so that we can focus and hear the message that you have for us this evening. For we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Well, now we move on to Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Since we are through with the introduction, and I've given you all the more or less the lessons that we'll be focusing as we go through the book. It reads, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Now this passage, as he reads, conveys information that God spoke to Jonah with the instruction to go and preach to the Ninevites or the inhabitants of the city of Nineveh. But the prophet will have none of it. So he decides that the best thing for him to do is to run away from Israel, that at that time was to the prophet the presumed place of God's presence. In effect, the proposition that the Holy Spirit conveys here is that God commands Jonah to preach at Nineveh, but the prophet attempted to disobey. Well, we could go through this passage considering the fine details of the instruction, as we will do, of course, but you may probably will not see the relevance of this passage to you. In effect, you may say to yourself, didn't the Holy Spirit not say to us that the scriptures is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness? So, you may wonder how that stated purpose of the scripture applies to this passage that tells us of God's instruction to Jonah and his attempt to flee from God's presence. In effect, then, you may wonder how this passage applies to your life as a believer in Christ, since it has to do with a rebellious prophet of God in the past. Now, if you have this concern, you're really not wrong. It is a legitimate concern to query how a particular passage of Scripture applies to you as a believer. Although, you should temper such approach with the understanding that you are not the focus. See, that's one thing we all forget sometimes. We all think, how is that going to work for me? We are not the focus. The focus is God's glory. It just happened we enjoy His blessings. But His glory is the focus. In order to understand then how this passage applies to us as believers, we should focus on two things that are conveyed in the passage. The first is God's command, and the second is a prophet's attempt to disobey God's instruction. If we get handle of those two facts, then we will know the eternal message God wants us to hear. Now, if you understand that the passage focuses then on these two concepts, it is easier to arrive at the message the Holy Spirit wants you to get from this passage. A message the Holy Spirit wants you to hear is a very simple one. Very simple. And that is, you should not evade God's instruction. you should not evade God's instruction. Now, many a times, we Christians hear the word of God delivered to us, but instead of taking the word as delivered, we find ways to try to circumvent God's instruction. Now, it's nothing new that those who hear the word of God sometimes find ways to circumvent his demands. This was precisely what some Jewish teachers did that led to the denouncement of our Lord Jesus Christ with respect to the teaching of the people to circumvent their responsibility of honoring their parents in favor of keeping some given tradition, as we read in Mark chapter 7, verses 9 to 13. Mark chapter 7, verses 9 through 13. He reads, "And he said to them, you have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your traditions. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death. But you say that if a man says to his father or mother, whatever help you might otherwise have received from me is korban, that is, a gift devoted to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or mother. Thus, you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. And you do many things like that." In other words, people are always looking for a way not to obey God's word. Simply put. Now Jonah found a way that he thought would enable him to circumvent God's instruction to him. It is for this reason that the focus of the message to you is to avoid doing that sort of thing. You should not evade God's instruction that you receive through a teacher of the Word of God, because it is a privilege to receive God's word. Because it's a privilege that you receive God's word. Now God graciously gives his word to humans. Now he doesn't have to give us his word, but in his grace, he has chosen to provide us his word in written form. That God gives his word graciously may be deduced from the opening words of what we're studying, Jonah 1:1, when he said, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai." Now the phrase, "the word of the Lord," may on one hand mean the Lord's command, as this is the sense of the expression in 1 Kings chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. First Kings, chapter 13, 1 through 2. This is one of the cases where a prophet circumvented God's instruction because another prophet deceived him. Which, of course, reminds us that there's no excuse once we hear God's word and people try to do anything to distract us. We have no excuse not to obey it. So here is the prophet. He says, "By the word of the Lord, a man of God came from Judah to Bethel. As Jeroboam was standing by the altar to make an offering, he cried out against the altar by the word of the Lord. O altar, altar. This is what the Lord says, a son named Josiah, will be born to the house of David. On you he will sacrifice the priests of the high places, who now make offerings here, and human bones will be born on you." Now when it is said here that the man of God came by the word of the Lord. It could mean that he came at the command of the Lord. Or it can mean he came by the Lord's authority. Now, on the other hand, the phrase, the word of the Lord, may be understood as a reference to divine communication, as it is used then when God communicated, still hold that First Kings chapter 13, still hold on it, because the word is used in that way to communicate to the old prophet concerning the prophet from Judah who delivered God's message to Jeroboam in Bethel, that he will not make it back to Judah, but will die for not obeying God's word, as we read in 1 Kings chapter 13, verses 20 through 22. 1 Kings chapter 13, verses 20 through 22. He reads, while they were sitting at the table, the word of the Lord came to the old prophet who had brought him back. He cried out to the man of God who had come from Judah. This is what the Lord says. You have defied the word of the Lord and have not kept the command of the Lord your God gave you. You came back and ate bread and drank water in the place where he told you not to eat or drink. Therefore, your body will not be buried in the tomb of your fathers. Now here is the thing. Remember, if you know, it's an interesting passage. If you like, go home, read it. This, the same old prophet who's telling this is the same one that said, God told me to come tell you, come eat in my house. And he was lying. In other words, just because a preacher tells you something, if it is contrary to the scripture, you don't obey it. You don't listen to it. So here, this prophet, God has announced the truth to him. But you know, again, like I said, we like to circumvent. And so he tried to circumvent and never made it back home. Now this notwithstanding though, the phrase, the word of the Lord, is concerned with God's communication. Our central message is concerned with not evading God's instruction. So it will be necessary to learn few facts about this phrase to enable us to recognize that we should not evade God's word when we hear it taught. Now you can try to evade it by telling yourself, well, that's just a pastor's interpretation. Be a guest. But here are facts that you should know before you go that route. A first fact we need to understand about the phrase, the word of the Lord, is that God communicates his word through human agents. God communicates his word through human agents. So Moses was God's spokesman through whom he delivered the message to Pharaoh, so that it can be said that the officials of Pharaoh had the word of the Lord, although with contrasting responses to it, as we can see in Exodus chapter 9, verses 20 to 21. Exodus and if you get one of those markers, put something in Exodus, because although I'm going to go to one passage, we'll come right back to Exodus. Exodus chapter 9 verse 20 reads, those officials of Pharaoh who feared the word of the Lord hurried to bring their slaves and their livestock inside. But those who ignored the word of the Lord left their slaves and their livestock in the field. And of course, if you read the story, those people, they suffer great loss. But here, The word of the Lord came to the officials through Moses. Now it is because the word of the Lord comes through a human agent that it is often stated that God gave his word through the prophets. For example, the word of the Lord is said to come through prophet Haggai in Haggai chapter 1 verse 3. Haggai chapter 1 verse 3. Simply reads, then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. So here is the thing, the first point or first fact. God usually will communicate his word to you through a human agent. A second fact we need to understand about the phrase, the word of the Lord, in Jonah chapter 1 verse 1, is that it can be a difficult experience for God to communicate his word to a group of people at one time. Or it could be a difficult thing to understand what he communicates. It's not that simple. Now this was the case with Israel when God spoke to them as they gathered at the edge of Mount Sinai. The experience was so frightening that they requested Moses to go between them and God so as to receive his communication to them. As stated in Exodus chapter 20 verse 19. Exodus chapter 20 verse 19. It reads, and said to Moses, speak to us yourself and we will listen. But do not have God speak to us or we will die. Now I've said several times to you that God communicating to us is usually a painful thing. It's not very simple. It all depends on what the situation is. But it's very tough many times because he can communicate to us through some kind of pain and suffering. Now when God speaks to a group of people directly, it may not be that easy for them to understand what he says. Now this is evident during the earthly ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. God the Father spoke from heaven, but the Jews who heard God speak could not make sense out of what they heard. That they misrepresented or misunderstood, characterized what they had. As we can gather from John chapter 12 verses 28 through 29. John chapter 12 verses 28 through 29. It reads, Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it and will glorify it again. The crowd that was there and had it said that it had thundered. Others said an angel has spoken to him. Remember, we did indicate that yes, when God communicates personal, they had what God said. In the same way, they didn't understand it. Only the one to whom it was directed, the Son of God, knew what was said. Just as I said last time, the same thing happened to Paul when he was on his way to Damascus. The other people saw, had seen things, but didn't know what God said to him, what the Lord Jesus Christ said to him. So it is probably because of the difficult experience associated with God communicating His word that Samuel originally did not recognize that the Lord was speaking to him, as stated in 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 7. For Samuel, chapter 3, verse 7. He reads, "Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him." So that's why he didn't recognize it. So God can speak and you will recognize it. Now, considering that it may not be easy to understand God's communication, then we have to recognize that it is because of God's grace that we have His word to us in a written form that we can understand by reading His original communication through the prophets and apostles. So that's why it's a privilege that you have it in a way that you can understand it. Now, a third fact we need to understand about the phrase, the word of the Lord, is that it conveys few characteristics of God's communication or God's word. It tells us that God's word is flawless. In Psalms chapter 18, verse 30. That God's word is flawless. Psalms 18, verse 30. And hold on to Psalms once you get Psalms. Psalms chapter 18, verse 30. It reads, "As for God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is flawless. He is a shield for all who take refuge in Him." Now, to say that the word of the Lord is flawless is to indicate that it is free from any impurity, and so it is trustworthy. Now, this is probably the reason that the sentence, "the word of the Lord is flawless," of the NIV, is translated, "the Lord's promise is reliable," in the New English Translation. That's where they translate, "the Lord's promise is reliable." Now, the New English Bible rendered it, "the Lord's word has stood the test." So the point is that the word of God is reliable. And this has been proven true by believers of the past and even at the present, that His word can be relied upon. Now, another characteristic of the word of God that is revealed using the phrase "the word of the Lord" is that it is right and true. Right and true. According to Still in Psalms, look at chapter 33, verse 4. Psalms 33, verse 4. And hold on to that, still in Psalms. It reads, "For the word of the Lord is right and true. He is faithful in all He does." Now the sentence, "the word of the Lord is right and true," is literally, "the word of the Lord is upright." Upright. So the sense of the literal translation is that God's word is always true and just. So I'm saying the implication is that God is not only true to what He says, but He will not demand on us or from us that which is not fair or just. In other words, God does not, anything he demands of us, commands of us, is fair. Sometimes we may not think so, but it is. Another characteristic of the word that is revealed using the phrase, the word of the Lord, is that his word is powerful. It's powerful. That is what we read from the same Psalm 33, look at verse 6. Verse 6. He reads, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, their starry hosts by the breath of his mouth. Now, creation reveals God's power. So that the fact that creation results from the word of God means that his word is powerful. Of course, the phrase, by the word of the Lord, in this passage may mean by the command of the Lord, indicating that creation took place at God's command. In either case, though, it is powerful, or it is the powerful nature of God's word that is conveyed in this passage. Still, though, another characteristic of the word of God that is revealed using that phrase, the word of the Lord, is that it has enduring quality, which is another way of saying that God's word continues to be true, as stated by the Holy Spirit to the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 25. Now, that's one thing you can be sure. Nothing is last on this planet except the word of God. So this is something that although we many times as believers wouldn't think about this. The only thing that you're going to leave from this planet when you depart is the word of God in your soul, nothing else. Every other thing immaterial, therefore it's not going anywhere. He says, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. So then, understanding these characteristics of God's word should cause a believer not to attempt to evade any of God's instruction. Because his word is reliable. Because God is going to be true to his word. And it is powerful. So if you try to evade it, you are doing yourself a great disservice. And you get burned or harmed by it. A fourth fact, though, back to what we're, the fact I'm giving you that we have to understand about the phrase, the word of the Lord, is that it informs us that the word of God is not always available, or that it is sometimes rare to have the word of God properly communicated. This fact is borne out in the history of Israel. See, there were several periods when God's communication was not readily heard. For example, in a time prior to the ministry of Prophet Samuel, we are informed that the Lord did not readily communicate to the people, according to 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1. For Samuel, chapter 3, look at verse 1. For Samuel, chapter 3, verse 1. What that tells us, or reads, it says, the boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. Notice the next thing, say, in those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. In other words, God wasn't communicating quite. So it can be rare, or sometimes not even available. Now, it is because the word of God communicates is not always available, that Prophet Amos declared about the famine of God's word in Amos chapter 8, verse 11. Amos chapter 8, verse 11. He reads, "The days are coming, declares the Sovereign Lord, when I will send a famine through the land. Not a famine of food or thirst for water, but a famine of hearing the words of the Lord." See, the clause, but a famine of hearing the words of the Lord, represents a lack of hearing of God's message. Evidently, in the time of the prophet, such a lack of hearing God's message indicates God's silence. And that silence is because of punishment brought on his covenant people, which should tell us that yes, when his covenant people go astray, God will withhold his word. And it won't be communicated. People will be starving for it. Nonetheless, though, the truth is that God's word communicated is not always readily available. Now that you have it available, go for it. Don't count that you get it who knows when. Now that you have it, go for it. So it seems to me that the Church of Christ at this time is experiencing this kind of thing. Famine enough for the world. Now there are very, very few local churches where God's word is communicated. There are many, many local churches, but for what? In some cases now, the Bible is completely ignored. Completely. And so I don't know what it is that goes on in those local churches. Because they want to evade the clear instructions of the Bible. As students are getting heated in the world, the world in which we live, in this country in particularly, we are finding more and more of local churches not interested in the word. They give it a lip service. They talk about it. If at all they do, really. They just entertain people, and that's about it. In fact, I thought somebody gave me a good analogy on Sunday evening when I was talking to the person. And this individual was talking to somebody about how we study here. He says, you know, I paraphrase the person, that I don't want a cheerleader to that if I say, but I want a coach to teach me how to play football. So that's what I get in my church, where I go, to teach me how. And that is something that's lacking in most of our local churches. We're not being taught how. We're just going through motions. And many are satisfied in their ignorance and walk around think that they're okay. There is famine. The famine, not of food, but of hearing the word of God. So those who have it, better seize upon it and utilize it. So, there is this, what I'm saying is really, there is this shallow attitude towards the word of God on the part of those who communicate it and on the side of the listeners that we can say now that we are experiencing famine of the Word of God. That is to say, there are many of these pastors, they've gone through seminary, they know what to teach in some cases. And they also know that, you know, seminary is just a first step. It doesn't cut it, you get to go back and start studying. And it's too much, you know, hard work for them to do that. You know, there are other things that they can get themselves involved in that have nothing to do with teaching the Word. And they are so delighted because the congregation don't want the Word. So they want somebody who come and be a cheerleader on Sunday morning and entertain them. And they go home, don't know how to use one thing from the Bible. Only they, yeah, they have a few points here and there. But really, that is the state that we are facing. That this is something that we should always be aware of. That the teaching of the Word of God will not always be available. Now, when I say there are, you know, not many who are teaching and listening, you have to be sure I'm not saying that there is not that there are no local churches. For there are. There are some local churches that have the abundance of teaching of the Word of God to their members. There are. But there are few in number. And, you know, there are many churches, like I said. Especially when I think about this area where we live, you can hardly go 2-3 miles and without seeing a church. And then you start wondering, if all these local churches are teaching, how come then we not have an impact as Christians? What's the problem? Well, the truth of the matter is, there is now famine of the Word of God. So, you should know that if you have that privilege given to you, it's a matter of the grace of God. You don't earn it, you don't deserve it. A fifth fact we need to understand about the phrase, the Word of the Lord, is that it informs us that it is possible to reject God's Word, and so to act in a manner that is incompatible with His righteous demands. It is because this is possible to reject it, that after David, after his adulterous affairs and the resultant murder, was charged of despising God's Word. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 9. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 9. It reads, 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 9 reads, Why did you despise the Word of the Lord by doing what is evil in His eyes? You struck down Uriah the Hittite with a sword and took his wife to be your own. You killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Really, there is uncertainty as to whether the original Hebrew manuscript in the Hebrew reads, you despise the Word of the Lord, or that it reads, you despised the Lord. Those are two possible manuscript readings. You despise the Lord, or you despise the Word. But really, it really does not matter whichever reading that is adopted. The meaning remains the same. In that, to despise the Lord is to despise His Word. Here, David was charged of violating three of the Ten Commandments that forbid adultery, murder, and lying. So in any event, The reality is that it is possible to despise the word of God. Now the message that we are considering from the passage we are studying in Jonah 1 verses 1 through 3 indicates that as a believer, you should avoid such a conduct of evading God's word or rejecting or despising it. Now the facts though that we have considered in connection with the phrase, the word of the Lord, not only tells us of the importance of God's word, but they in effect reveal that having the word of God is a demonstration of God's grace. Now this truth is evident in the sentence of Jonah 1 verse 1 that we're starting. We say the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Now, read that sentence. Now how does this sentence convey God's grace, you may ask? Well, the fact that God communicated to Jonah personally is an indication of God's special grace to him. There were probably many individuals God could not that God could have chosen to speak his words to at the time that he chose Jonah. Now, if you go back to, this is not a manner, I'm just referring to what we studied on Sunday, you realize that if you are privileged to be getting good teaching of the Word of God, it's because God made it possible for you. It wasn't your doing. You may think, yeah, I made a decision. No, no, no. It was God's grace to you. Because unless you open your eyes, how will you know? That's the problem with many people. Their eyes have spiritually, of course, have not been opened. So they don't know what they're not getting. And they're content. So, the Father God, that's why I say, the Father God chose to speak to Jonah, is grace. There's no reason, or at least discernible reason, God chose Jonah to be the recipient of his word or his command. The implication is that God chose Jonah because of his grace. Now we contend that when God chooses to speak to a person, it is a matter of his grace and sovereign decision, since it is impossible to find a justifiable reason for such an action. Why God should speak to you? For example, God spoke to Abraham when there was no doubt he was still involved with idolatry. For we read in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 1. Genesis chapter 12 verse 1. He reads, then the Lord said to Abraham, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. There is no reason that we can find in the scripture that explains the Father God spoke to Abraham to leave his country of birth. In effect, you cannot find a reason that says, for example, that it is because Abraham feared God that God spoke to him at this initial stage. So the only logical explanation is that God's grace was displayed on Abraham. Now this should not surprise us though, because God's call to enjoy salvation or spirit, what I call special privilege with him, is a matter of his grace, as the Apostle Paul conveyed to the Galatians who were drifting from the gospel, as stated in Galatians chapter 1 verse 6. Now hold on to Galatians once you open it. because the next passage will also be in Galatians. He says, he reads, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. See that calling? It's a matter of grace. This is something that you and I need to understand, first to make us appreciate God's grace, and secondly to keep us humble. That is to say, whatever you know, whatever you learn from the Word of God, it's all a matter of God's grace to you. Now the apostle also indicated that it was by grace God called him to be an apostle. As look at verses 15 and 16 of the same Galatians chapter 1. Verses 15 to 16 of Galatians chapter 1. He reads, but when God, who set me apart from birth and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me, so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not consult any man. So the apostle received his commission to preach the gospel to the Gentiles by direct communication of the Lord. Now that was certainly an act of God's grace, considering the fact that prior to his salvation, the apostle as Saul was persecuting believers. Thus, there is no other explanation for the Lord appearing to Paul on his way to Damascus except that such was a display of God's grace to Paul. Same thing that you can put your name. And what Paul said, there's no reason that you are where you are or the things that you enjoy spiritually except for the grace of God. So the point then is that for God to choose to communicate his word to a person is an act of grace on his part. Everything about learning the word of God is an act of grace. There are, you know, I'll give this congregation, there are many of us who come here every Wednesday and every Sunday. But you go home, you don't get as much like some others. Neither is the word impacting you like some others. There are those, the word is tremendously impacting in this congregation. I know that. Because I talk to most of you. I know that. And then there are those who just, that's it. But it's not impacting them. Again, grace of God. Those to whom this word is impacting is because God's grace has been working all over time over you. So anyway, we contend then that Jonah was certainly a recipient of the grace of God, for he was the recipient of God's communication. So we still contend for sure that it is said that God communicated to Jonah, that was an act of grace on the part of God, because we do not have any information that could justify such communication to him among all the people of his time. In effect, there is no information available to us about Jonah from which we can deduce any reason God would have chosen to communicate to him instead of any other person in his time. Now the only information we have in the scripture concerns his father and consequently his place of birth, since we have the phrase where we're studying, Jonah, son of Amittai. That's all we have. That's all we know about him. We know that Jonah was the son of Amittai. But we also know his place of birth or hometown. Not from the book of Jonah, but from the book, another book of the scripture, because he was a prophet who ministered in the time of Jeroboam the second, when the Lord spoke to him regarding blessing that will come to Israel, that will include military success of Jeroboam the second, as we read in 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 25. Second Kings, Second Kings, chapter 14, verse 25. He is, he was the one who restored the boundaries of Israel from Lebo Hamath to the Sea of Araba in accordance with the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, spoken through his servant Jonah, son of Amittai, the prophet from Gath Hepher. So we know his father, know his place of birth. That's it. So with this scanty information that we have about Jonah, we are led to at least two deductions. First, the background of any individual is not important with respect to God's plan. In other words, whether you were born into privilege or not, that does not affect God's plan. So we are saying that your background is insignificant with respect to God's plan. He can use a person from a humble background or from a high social status to carry out his plan. It makes no difference with him. It's only his plan that works. So that should give you an encouragement, regardless of where you find yourself on the scale of social ladder of this planet. It doesn't matter. None of that affects God's plan for you. Second, it is difficult to supply any reason for God speaking to Jonah other than he was a recipient of God's grace. For sure, Jonah was a prophet. However, we are stressing the fact no one is a prophet or possesses any other spiritual gift except by the grace of God. So the point we are stressing is simply that the Father God communicated to Jonah and not to any other person indicates that he was the recipient of God's grace. So we conclude that God's communication to us is a matter of his grace. What we are studying this evening, it's a matter of his grace to each and every one of us. Now, be that then as he may, we are informed that Jonah received God's communication, probably in form of a command, for we have in the sentence in Jonah 1:1 that we're studying, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Now, this sentence provides a summary fact of God's communication to Jonah, because we have the word came. That word came. Now the word does not tell us how the word of God was delivered. We don't know. We know that God spoke to people through visions. He did that with Abraham, for example, according to Genesis chapter 15, verse 1. Genesis chapter 15, verse 1. It is, after this, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abraham. Do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield, your very great reward. So, of course, God also spoke to the prophets through dreams, as we can gather from Numbers chapter 12, verses 6 to 8. Numbers. Chapter 12, verses 6 through 8. Here is, he said, listen to my words. When a prophet of the Lord is among you, I reveal myself to him in visions. I speak to him in dreams. But this is not true of my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him I speak face to face, clearly and not in riddles. He sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? That's been addressed to the brother and sister who thought that they could run him down. Now this passage indicates though that God spoke in a personal way to Moses. For that is the way really to understand the clause when it says, with him I speak face to face. And see, Moses did not see God's face. For if he had, he would have died. This is according to Exodus chapter 33, verse 20. Exodus chapter 33, verse 20. This is what the Lord said to Moses, and that's why reason I say Moses didn't see his face. He says, but he said, you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live. So this passage makes it clear then that Moses did not see God's face, so that when God said he spoke to Moses face to face, he meant in a personal and friendly manner. So anyway, the point is that God has several ways by which he could communicate his word through the prophets of old, through visions, through dreams, and directly. Now we do not know the form in which God communicated to Jonah. Since we do not have the information, we really should be satisfied to recognize that it must not be important. The important thing that we need to know is that God communicated his word to Jonah. He knew about the way it was. Now today though, the primary way God communicates to us is through his written word. Remember what I said, primary doesn't mean he wouldn't communicate to you another way. When those with the gift of teaching communicate God's word, we should recognize that God is speaking to us through them. Now this is also still really a demonstration of his grace. For it is because of his grace that he gave such men the gift of communication. Furthermore, it is through God's grace that we have the illuminating ministry of the Holy Spirit that enables those with the gift of teaching to be able to explain to us the meaning of a given text of the scripture. In any event, the point we want to stress from Jonah chapter 1 verse 1 is that God graciously gives his word to us through human agents for his purpose. Now because God has graciously given us, given the word to you, then you should cherish that privilege of being a recipient of his word. The implication is that because of this privilege, you should not evade God's instruction once you have been made aware what they are. That is the primary focus of the message that you must go home with tonight, is that once you hear the word of God, don't try to evade it. Do all in your power to seek power of the Spirit to help you carry it out. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will continue to make us very appreciative of the grace shown to us in making your word available to us and to enable us to live by it and not to find ways to circumvent it. This is our request in Christ's name.